I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. We're beginning our series that will take us through the semester of this wonderful theme found in the fifth chapter of Galatians, which is walking in the Spirit. Today, my desire is to just lay some foundational big picture ideas of the book of Galatians. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 down to verse 10. Let us hear God's word this morning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you were asked the question, what is the book of Galatians all about? What would you say off the top of your head? Well, probably you would think of verses or statements from the book that would be very common. Things like the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You reap what you sow. Bear one another's burdens. I am crucified with Christ. Christian liberty. The law and the gospel. In other words, most people have an idea of the book of Galatians from a topical standpoint. But the reality is very few understand it from an expositional standpoint. In other words, the entire big picture and then breaking it down to understand the whole. So this morning, I'd like us to do just a basic overview of Galatians, especially in understanding the intent of why Paul wrote it. And let me begin by saying that in order to get Galatians, you really have to start with getting a feel for its style. That is, in the way in which it was written, because the style sets the mood, the tone, the atmosphere, the environment in which it was written. So, what is the style of the book of Galatians? Three things. Number one, its style is polemical. Now, what does that mean? It simply means it's combative. It's a fight. You know, people like occasionally a good fight. Somebody gets punched in the mouth. Well, Paul's style of writing is militant. He is on the attack. Why? Because there is within the church of Galatia both a doctrinal and a moral problem that have arisen. And by the way, your morality is dictated by your doctrine. What you believe is what the basis of the way that you behave. And so what Paul does is he attacks this destructive problem in the early church. And by the way, this is not an archaic issue. This is something that is extremely relevant for us today. The problems in the book of Galatians are with us today, 2,000 years later. The issue started then, but we have it even unto now. So number one, it's polemical. Number two, it's passionate. Paul's language is urgent. His tone is direct. His message is dogmatic. You could say he's fired up. He's after it. He's going straight ahead. And then thirdly, his style is very practical. Because what he says in Galatians has tremendous influence today on the church in both our doctrine and our practice. So, what is Galatians all about? Let's go up about maybe 5 or 10,000 feet and let's get a big picture idea of the book. And there are basically four big ideas we find in the book of Galatians. What are they? Number one, Paul wrote this letter to expose the false gospel. You see, Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote after his first missionary journey. He went with a fellow named Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and you can read about it in Acts 13. He goes to the region of Galatia. Where is Galatia? Today, it is in the southern part of central Turkey. And there he and Barnabas go to preach in various cities like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. He preaches the free gospel of grace, and you can read it yourself. Many people are saved. So Paul establishes the churches, he gets leadership in the church, and then he leaves. After his departure, there are certain teachers who come into that region from Jerusalem, and they come into these Galatian communities and into the churches, and they begin to preach a different gospel. Would you look at verse 6? Notice what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, there were people that came in and they were preaching a message that sounded right, but in reality, it was wrong, and it was another gospel. Years ago in the ministry of evangelism, my brother-in-law traveled. He and his family traveled with my family. And both of us lived in fifth-wheel trailers, and we pulled our trailers with Ford trucks. We both had F-350s. That's your dually wheels in the back and four-door. His was candy apple red, and mine was jet black. And they look the same sitting next to each other, except when you open the hood. And when you open the hood, you could see a completely different engine in one over the other. Because mine was a gas engine and his was a diesel engine. Completely different. What Paul is saying here is that these that came into the church had twisted the gospel and they had changed it from one thing to another thing so that no longer did you have the same thing. It was an alternative gospel, another gospel. It's not the difference from one hamburger to another hamburger. It's not going from Cookout to Five Guys. But it is the difference between a hamburger and a chicken sandwich. It's different. So what was their message? And essentially, it is this. These false teachers were both professing Christians and they were Jewish. And they came instructing the Galatian Gentiles that were believers that in order for them to have a relationship with God, they had to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. Now, we don't have the time to go into the history as to why they wanted them to be circumcised, other than the fact that that was a part of the Abrahamic covenant, because if you believed in the Abrahamic covenant, you had to be circumcised. And if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, it would only make sense that you need to be circumcised. And so they came teaching that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, he had to also become a Jew. They didn't reject Jesus. They didn't deny, for example, his deity. They didn't deny his death. They didn't deny his resurrection. What they did do is they added to what Jesus came to do. In other words, they said, in order for you to be saved is Jesus plus. And here's the problem. When you add something to Jesus, you totally take away Jesus. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period. If you add to Christ, then you take away from Christ. So, what was the problem with adding circumcision to Jesus? Well, If you have, and by the way, circumcision was a part of the Jewish law. The Jewish people had codified their laws into 613 laws. Fact is, if you want to know the laws, just go online, Google the 613 laws of Moses and you'll get them. 613 laws that were codified, and circumcision was a part of it. And what Paul is saying is this: if you require somebody to keep one part of the law in order to have a relationship with God, then you have to keep the whole law. Listen to verse chapter 5 and verse 3. Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." It's not pick and choose. Either you keep the whole thing or you don't keep any of it for salvation. It's not one or the other. You've got to keep the law or put your faith in Jesus, but you can't mix the two, because when you add law to Jesus, you take away faith. Romans 4:14. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." So what do we have here in the Galatian church? We have an illustration that we've seen throughout church history. That is groups of professing believers who add works to grace. If you take the umbrella of Christianity, that's all those who believe in the basic truths about Jesus, that he was God's son, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead, what we read about him in the Gospels. If you take the umbrella of people who believe in Jesus Christ, in that umbrella, you have people who believe in Jesus plus works. And you can take it in all the churches. You have the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. You have the Evangelical Church, the Protestant Church, the Fundamental Church, the Pentecostal Church. And then you have other aberrations of the truth like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness that we would not even count under the umbrella of Christianity because they pervert who Jesus Christ is. But what he is saying here is historically, we've always had a problem in the church where people add works to grace. And historically, we call that legalism. And Paul devotes four chapters to address this issue. Chapters 1-4, to expose the false gospel being proclaimed to the Galatians. So I'd encourage you to read those four chapters. And then there's a second big picture idea, and that is Paul not only wanted to expose the false gospel, but he wanted to expound the true gospel. Good leaders make things clear. This is exactly what Paul did in the early church. He makes clear what the gospel is, and he makes clear what the gospel is not to those who would drift from the truth. So what does he do? Two things. Number one, he clearly enunciates the gospel. He makes it clear. And where do we see that? Look in chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul declares here how a man is justified before God. How are you made right with God? Verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," clear, "but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." It's black and white, plain and simple. Notice the conclusion. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How are we justified? By works or by faith? Which one? Say it. How? By faith. He makes it very clear. This is the truth that Paul taught the Galatians so clearly, and yet it's the truth that they became so confused over. So, question. If the truth of the gospel was being misunderstood in Paul's day, okay, Paul's the preacher, then can we safely assume that the gospel might be misunderstood today? Even among professing Christians, fact is, there are many of you sitting here who came to a point in your life where your eyes were open to see what faith is, and faith had nothing to do with your works. Many of you grew up in a Christian home, you understood the gospel in your head, but you had never embraced it in your heart because in your head you still were thinking you had to do something to be accepted by God instead of understanding what Christ has done for you. So Paul comes, he clearly enunciates the gospel, but notice secondly, he clearly validates the gospel. Now, how does Paul validate the gospel message he preaches? And the answer is he connects it back to the apostles, to Peter, to James, and John. Look at Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. In the early church, most preaching was directed towards the Jewish people. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. Paul says, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Peter preached to Jews, Paul to Gentiles. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That means an acceptance of what he was doing, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. The apostles validated Paul's gospel. How do we know that? Because they gave him the right hand of fellowship. That is an acceptance of what he was doing. He was embraced by them. The difference between Paul and Peter had nothing to do with their message. It had to do with their ministry, where they ministered. And so what we see here is that the fellowship between these groups were based on the priority of the gospel. The unity was found in the gospel. So question, what should define us today as Christians? First and foremost, it's not a denomination. For example, I would say I'm a Baptist by conviction, but I'm a Christian by conversion. And my faith in Christ supersedes everything. It is of the highest order. Should it not be first and foremost in our commitments to the truth? What else is more fundamental than being soundly committed to the gospel? We are to be committed to this message over any man or any movement. If you go back and read Galatians, what does he say? If any man, if any apostle or any angel, a divine being, preach any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let that man be what? Accursed. What does that tell me? It tells me that the message is far more important than any man, even an angel. Is more important than any movement. Christianity is built on church movements. Did you know that? Yeah, it's how Christianity is built. People go out. Jerusalem was the headquarters. It was a movement. Antioch was a headquarter. It was a movement. But after a while, if you're not careful, everything's based on that movement. I don't care if it's Jerusalem or Antioch or Greenville. What is most important is the message, and it supersedes any man and any movement. One of the greatest testimonies of this is our hymnal. Do you know that your hymnal is filled with people who come from all kinds of different backgrounds and denominations? Now, let me ask you a question. If we base the use of our hymnal on the writers themselves, their doctrine, their affiliations, their life. Let me ask you a question. How big would our hymnal be? You know what I think? We might not even have one. Because if we looked at everything about the man, look, we're going to find in a minute, Paul rebuked Peter. Hello? And we have a tendency to exalt a man, push the man down and exalt the message. What is the message? Because that is the most. So when I choose a song to sing, I want to know what's the content of the song. It doesn't mean that the person that wrote it is irrelevant, but you know what? We're all sinners. We're saved sinners. That's what we are. We're saved sinners. Nobody has any more righteousness than anybody else. Our righteousness is in Christ alone, period. So we want to exalt the message. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was putting the message in the right place to expound the true gospel. Then number three, Paul wrote to exemplify the right response to the wrong message. Now, I'll have to be very quick with this, but let me just quickly explain what happened. Paul's actions show us what we are to do when people preach or practice something contrary to the gospel. For example, he shows us how to respond to a false teacher. These false teachers that came to Galatia, these are not Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims. These were people who were professing Christians. He confronts people who are talking about the gospel. They had come into the churches. They agreed with Paul. Christ is the Savior. He's the Messiah. His work is redemptive. However, they were saying that their salvation would not be complete unless you add works of the law to their faith. So what did Paul do? How did he respond to those that changed the gospel message? Chapter 2, verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, what did he say? He said, we didn't even put up with it. He pronounced on them who changed the gospel a curse. No dialogue, no debate, no Christian recognition, no Christian cooperation. Paul saw these people as spies, as kidnappers, and slaveholders. He was militant for the truth, and so should we be. We should stand and stand firm. But then notice, he shows us also how to respond to true brothers who identify with false brothers. And what we find in chapter 2 and verse 11 is an incredible story. We won't read it this morning, but it has to do with Peter. Peter is having fellowship with Gentiles in Antioch. He's sitting at the table eating with them. Now, this is something a normal Jew would never do because Gentiles were considered to be unclean. But Peter knew that these Gentiles had accepted Jesus and they were clean. They were justified by faith. Furthermore, he knew that the Gentiles were not required to eat Jewish diet, to follow Jewish dietary laws. So Peter's fellowship with them showed his belief in the truth of the gospel. He understood the gospel, so he would fellowship with them. However, there were Judaizers that came from Jerusalem. You could call them the James boys. And they came to Antioch and they saw Peter associating with the Gentiles. And in private, they began to put pressure on him. We call that fear pressure. What it was, we don't know. Well, maybe it had to do with his reputation back home or his recognition. We don't know. But we do know what he did. He withdrew from eating with the believing Gentiles. In other words, he broke fellowship with them. And by his action, what Peter was doing is he was rejecting justification by faith and was supporting now the message of the false teachers. He identified with a false message. Did Peter believe the message of the false teachers? No, of course not. However, when he removed himself from Gentile Christians, he sided with the Judaizers. And by these actions, Peter gave Christian recognition to those that were not Christians. And he denied the gospel. He was not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And so therefore, Paul called him a hypocrite. He said he believed one thing and he was acting differently. Peter's actions were so influential that even a good man named Barnabas was led in the wrong direction. He was carried away with the hypocrisy. And what we have here is an amazing scene in the first century church. We see the power of being publicly, we could say the power of peer pressure and public opinion. So how do you respond to those who have changed or have compromised the gospel message? What do you do with a person like Peter? And what did Paul do? He confronted him. Look at what he says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He reasoned with him from the standpoint of justification and showed him that his actions were wrong. And Paul makes it clear that it is wrong for any believer to give knowing support to those who compromise the gospel. If a church is compromising the gospel, then we do not give them support. We do not associate with them. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul said to Peter, look, you flip-flopped. Now, what if Peter had persisted in his disobedience? Then there would have been a divide in the early church, a division between Jews and Gentiles. What causes division in church? It's always disobedience. And so Paul called Peter to come back and embrace the gospel that he believed and live consistent and fellowship with those that are believers and reject those who teach a false message. And then finally, very quickly, the fourth and the final thing that we're going to see about the book of Galatians is that Paul wrote this to explain the right use of law and liberty. More than any other book, Galatians explains the freedoms that we have in Christ and how we are to relate to the law. The law is mentioned 30 times, especially in chapters 3 and 4. We have already seen that keeping the law is not the means by which we are to be saved. So what's the proper use of the law? Is the law thrown out, or does it have a role in the life of the salvation of a sinner and also in the sanctification of a saint? Specifically, the law shows us that we need Jesus, and it also shows us that we need the Holy Spirit. Because the freedom of the liberty we experience in believers is found in the work of Jesus in us and the work of the Spirit within us also. And this brings us to Galatians 5, for Paul is teaching us how to live a responsible Christian life, and that is we are to walk in the Spirit. Our freedom is not loose living, nor are we tied into the bondage of the law of legalism. But God has given us a way that we can walk, if I could say, in the middle of the road, and that is to walk in the Spirit. So tonight, as you have your discipleship group times in your res halls, use this time as conversation, and then let's look forward to walking in the Spirit this semester. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're going to do this semester in lives. In Jesus' name, amen.